We serve an amazing God. He's good to us. I appreciate everyone just to extend your hand this way and pray for me. Thank you, Father. You're so amazing, Father. What a wonder you are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's power in prayer. You know, you could just say, well, I'm just going to stay home, not feeling well. But when you're not wired that way, you push through. You have to. Once he gets in your head, he changes you. And your desire for him is overwhelmed. It's so much more than any pain or any suffering that you can ever go through. That's why Shaul said what he said. He said, I count the suffering a small thing compared to what the prize is. See, it's the prize that we're after. But as we get into the prize, there's some small things. We think sometimes they're big. They you can't overcome them. But Shaul had a different take on it. He said, these are small things. When you compare it to what you get in the end, there's nothing like it. So we're in Bereshit chapter 42. And I want to touch on some things this morning that I think will help us get us ready for what God's about to do. Amen. So we'll start at the first verse. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at each other? And he said, see, I have heard that there's grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there and let us live and not die. Now, we got to this part last couple weeks. This live and not die is a big subject throughout the Bible. The entire Bible is based on whether you live or you die. And we know that death, you can't escape it. The only hope we have is the resurrection. Now, we lived our life and we knew him. Now, we don't ever hear him say, no, I don't even know you. Because if you know him, he will raise you from death. Amen. Death has no power over you. But it's inevitable that we face that terrible thing called death. And the last enemy to be put down is death. And so it's an enemy. It's not for you, but against you. It's not here to help you, not here to assist you. It's here to cause stumbling blocks in your life constantly, constantly. To try to distract you. But death is a real thing, and so we knew this would be a big subject, so we're probably going to reference that. Now, if you wasn't here for Midrash, I covered the three chapters in Ezekiel, and I thought maybe I'd start there this morning, but that's not what God wanted to do. And so I went over it, and I said, you know, this is so important. All the church needs to hear these Ezekiel accounts, but you'll have to get it at another time. But what we find happening here, in verse 3, and Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Mitzrayim. Now, this is the first time this reference has been made before Jacob's sons, but it's now referencing Joseph's brothers. Very strong statement. There it is. It appears on the pages of the scripture. Because God is saying to us, and all the Jewish scholars have wrote this in their literature, what God is saying to us by that statement in Joseph's 10 brothers, 10 represents a new beginning. 10, if you look up 10 in the scripture, and E.W. Bullinger, you can look up his work. It's fascinating when you read about the number 10. But what we see here is God's about to do something brand new in their life that they had never experienced yet. And he's making a reference that this is the beginning of their complete turnaround. Remember, these brothers have a turnaround. They come to Teshuvah, to return back to the source. But this is the beginning of that in this verse, because it simply says Yosef's 10 brothers. It's making a reference. It's projecting Yosef out there that he has 10 brothers. Now, nobody wants to claim these brothers because they're mean. They're cruel. They're connivers. They're tricksters. But they're Joseph's 10 brothers. Not only is this for the brothers, but also for Yosef, his 10 brothers. Now, he's got to get ready to receive them. He's been over there, and it's not even known to him that's going to happen. But he's got to get ready to receive them. So when it says this in the text, it's telling us something. It's telling us that Yosef is ready and the brothers are ready. Now, if you're ready, God's going to move and put you in the right spot. But until you're ready, all the preachers in the world can't help you. You got to be ready to humble yourself before Jehovah. Or you can never come to be healed. You can never come to the completeness that God has purposed and planned for your life unless you're ready. You know, we sing these songs and they talk about surrendering. Well, you know, this surrender, we first have to, before we're ready to repent, there's a precursor to repentance. And that precursor is to humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, you got to fall on your face before Yehovah. You got to get your face in the carpet. You have to humble yourself, because that's when he works. That's when he does his miracles. You have to, it's okay. You say, well, I don't feel like it. You're not going to feel like it. None of us like to put our face in the carpet, but we standing before an amazing Father, and he wants to see how we react when we get there. Now, Yosef's brothers, they're going to be propelled to do something when they get there. And they're going to be reminded of what dream Yosef had. So look at the next verse. It says, but Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. Yaakov, he's stuck. All he's thinking about is what happened to Yosef. And he thinks it's going to happen to Benjamin. And so he's causing the pain to linger on by his decision making, because he's hurt. And once you've been hurt, it's hard sometimes to break through your hurt. Especially if you've been let down. It's hard to break through. Especially if in your past you had something, you steer clear from those same things and you never come into fruition because you get hurt, especially in relationships. We can get hurt. But we have to understand that you have to trust God. And what we see, Yaakov is not doing that. That's why he kept Benjamin back. He said, lest some harm come to him. All he was thinking about, he's going to die, just like Yosef. And they're not going through that. So we see that he's struggling. Even Yaakov is struggling. Now, this is very typical of what we see in the text, because their struggles, the brothers and Yaakov, is the reason they don't have grain. They're focused on their problems, and they're not hearing from God no more. And so they're ill-prepared for the famine that's in the land. And number 10, the famine's not coming. It's in the land. It's in their face. And if they don't do something, they all die. And verse 20 says, and bring your youngest brother to me, and let your words be confirmed, and do not die. And so they did. I'm sorry. I skipped over the whole other side. But Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. So it already had impacted Canaan, and so they're feeling the pressure of buying grain. They have no grain to buy. They have money, but no grain. You can have all the money in the world, but if you can't buy what you need, it doesn't do you no good. You can't eat your money. Uh-huh. And Yosef was governor over the land. And he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Yosef's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And that's what I want to look at. I want to look at that term, bow down with their faces to the earth. Amen. This is important. It's important for our learning and for our understanding that we grab hold to these principles. So what we see is Isaac, he wanted to go to Egypt. And Jehovah stopped him and said, don't go to Egypt. So we see Abraham went to Egypt. Isaac wanted to go to Egypt, but he stopped him. And then we see Yaakov is going to make his way down to Egypt eventually, but the whole family is going to wind up going down there. And so what we see in Genesis 26:1, there was a scarcity of food in the land beside the first scarcity of food, which was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech and the sovereign of the Philistines of Gerar, and Jehovah appeared to him and said, this is Genesis 26, verse 2, do not go down to Mizraim, live in the land which I command you, sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you, for I give all this land to you and to your seed, and I establish the oath I swore to Abraham. So what we see, God's always establishing or reestablishing the oath. Because without a covenant contract, we got nothing. The contract is what keeps us honest. The contract says, I'll do this if you do that. It's the if and then. You don't get the benefits of the covenant if you're not walking in the covenant. And so he's making this very clear here. He said, I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heaven. He's speaking to Isaac here. And I shall give all this land to your seed, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he tells him why. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah. So, you know, if you want results, you got to engage in the covenant, and that's what Abraham did. And because he did that, now it's passed on to his son. Isaac is now receiving this covenant promise based on what his daddy did. Now, Jacob's sons are going to Egypt during a famine, but this is Elohim's ordained time for them to go. They think they're just going because it's a famine, but how many of you know that Elohim ordained the time for them to go down there? So in order for that time to be ordained or appointed, he has to work on all parties to make sure they're ready to do what they need to do. And so while Jacob's caught up and harm might come to Benjamin, God is about ready to do something in the lives of the brothers that is transforming. And so we see that throughout the text. And so we see in verse 5, it says, among the others. So they weren't the only ones, there were others that would come, because the whole earth is coming to buy grain, not just the brothers. They're going to be amongst the others that come. And how many know there's going to be a lot of people that's going to come to buy grain in the end? And hopefully we're doing what we need to be doing to not miss that appointed time, because it's appointed. And we have to be ready to receive what he has for us. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 57, and all the earth came to Yosef in Mizraim to buy grain because the scarcity of food was severe in the earth. All the people. The image of his brothers joining a flood of people across the whole earth. All descending on Egypt. Everyone's going to Mizraim. All of them's going to the same place. And it's going to be like that way again. Everybody's going to have to come to Yeshua, who is the bread of life, who offers the bread so that we may live and not die. And everybody, the whole world, is going to have to descend upon Yeshua in Jerusalem. It said, if you don't go, there'll be no rain. If there's no rain, you wind up in a scarcity of food again. So we know that the whole world is going to flock to Jerusalem when Yeshua sits on the throne. And what a day that's going to be. But right now, not everybody's flocking. Sometimes we talk about we go to church, but we don't have the energy to get up and be consistent. We struggle with our prayer life. We struggle with our Bible reading. We struggle with church attendance. And these are things that we got to get on. We got to get this fixed. And so what we see is, if you don't have the energy to do it now when you can, without all the struggles and the troubles, what are you going to do when they're putting you in prison and you faced all kinds of struggles and troubles in your life? What are you going to do then? We have to be faithful to what he said. And so we know that Yosef is governor of the land. That's verse 6. He's governor of the land. How did he make governor? Because God did that. Highly unlikely that he would be present for most individual transactions. I know it says Yosef is the one that did it because ultimately he is, but he wouldn't be present literally for everybody that was getting grain, because there's no way he could be present way down way up in Egypt. Remember, up is down and down is up. He couldn't be down there. So we know he had people working to do this job, but ultimately he's over all the distributing of the grain. And so what we see in verse 6 is the term bowed. And that's 78:12. The Hebrew 78:12. We see that they bowed before Yosef. No questions at all. They just fell on their face before Yosef. You don't think they were in trouble? You don't think they were struggling? They got there and they humbled themselves before Yosef to let them know how serious they were. So they bowed, and that 78:12 in the ancient pictograph, you're dealing with the sheen and the het. And it means to sink, or it means pit. And so what we see happening here in this pictograph, sheen is a picture of the teeth representing sharpness. And the head is a picture of a wall. Combined, these means sharp walls. A pit dug into the ground for the purpose of trapping someone or something. To go down or sink down as going into the pit. Now what happens here? The same measure you measure out will be measured back to you. So what happened to the brothers? They had to experience this pit, just like Yosef experienced the pit. Why? Because they were the ones behind throwing him in the pit. And what does Jehovah do? He remembered. He remembers that you did that. And now your face is in the ground, and they don't realize what's happening, but they're humbling themselves. And that term again means pit. Go down or sink down as going into the pit. And so what we see, this particular definition is shahah. Shahah, if you look at it, it is a sheen, het, hey. And it means to bow. A bowing to another in respect. And also the sheen, het, hey, means to bow, to pay homage to another one by bowing low or getting on the knees with the face to the ground. And this is something I think we lack as believers, because we don't, to do that means you have to give up some pride or whatever it is. It's something stops us. But this morning, I was struggling. I mean, really struggling. I wasn't even going to come this morning because I was ill and dealing with a kidney stone all night long. And I was sitting in the chair, and Yehovah says, "Why don't you bow before me?" I just laid on the floor and began to cry out to it, because he's faithful. But sometimes we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, because somehow we think we're not supposed to have to do that, because we're somebody. When you stand before Yehovah, who are you? Who are you? We're talking about the Most High. And sometimes we can't even clap our hands during worship. We can't even say hallelujah. We struggle with those things. But listen, unless the brothers bow down, they're not ready. So what we see, all of a sudden, there's such a struggle in their life with having no food. All 10 of them is bowed down to the earth, and Yosef standing before them. And they're reminded of that dream. Well, they may not be reminded of it, but Yosef, I'm sure he thought about that dream. that God gave him. In Genesis 37, verse number 1, just like in Yosef's dream many years earlier, and Jehovah dwelt in the land of his fathers, sojourning, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Yosef, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the young man was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Yosef brought an evil report of them to his father. And Israel loved Yosef more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and were not able to speak peaceably to him. And Yosef dreamed a dream and told it to his brother, so that he hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have dreamed. See, we were binding sheaves in the midst of the field, and see, my sheaf rose up and also stood up, and see, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." It's the same word there, bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to bow down. They weren't ready. Because that was the dream. You would bow down, but they weren't ready. And a lot of people say, I feel like I'm repentant. But when did you humble yourself? If you didn't humble yourself, you're not even ready for repentance. Because before repentance comes, you have to humble yourself. You got to recognize who you are and who he is. And you prostrate yourself before him. And then you ask him if he would save you and forgive you. Because we think, I can just go and I'll plead the blood of Yeshua and I'll be fine. That's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude. He said, many in the last days will say, "Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we testified? Haven't we cast out devils in your name?" A lot of people calling on Yeshua in the last day. But he said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, a lawlessness. I don't even know you." So what gets God to know us is the posture we do before him. And so the beginning of repentance, you have to bow down. You have to humble yourself. You have to be humble before him because you're recognizing who he is. Now these brothers are recognizing this man. They don't know it's their brother. He knows it's them, but they don't know it's him. And the first thing they do is they put their face to the ground. They bow to the ground. So his brothers had tried to prevent Yosef's dream from coming true, but they actually created the right circumstance for it to happen. They didn't know it, but they created the circumstance for it to happen. Sometimes there are circumstances of our life that's been created, and we want out of it, but it's the very thing that's going to bring about the most wonderful principles that God wants to set forth in your life. If we just, we say this to God, "Lord, I humble myself before you. And it's not what I want, it's what you want." Just like Yeshua. Not my will, but your will. It doesn't make a difference. You might have a lot of wants, want this, want that. But at the end of your prayer, if you don't say, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And so we want the will of God to happen in our life. And we want to make sure that we present ourselves well to him, that begins to happen. So what we see is, and I was going along in this, and the Lord reminded me of Matthew 7. You remember when I opened up with Matthew 7? I'm going to read it again to you because I don't think we picked up on it. I'm not going to read all of it, just a few verses. "Do not judge, lest ye be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you." There's no getting around that. Whatever, if you measure out a bad attitude and fussing and fighting all the time, guess what? Wherever you go, it's going to come to you. You're going to get your hamburger's going to come back wrong. Your pizza's going to be wrong, and you're going to be fit to be tied because you're so upset that they can't even understand plain English. But you put that out. You put that out. You was harsh to somebody else. And you don't want harshness back? Come on now. We got to grow up in this thing. We're not babies. Amen. We can't be harsh. So I'm going to read it again because I don't think we picked up on this. The same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the plank in your own eye? You know what a splinter is? It's a part of the plank. It's just a small piece of the plank. And sometimes we're trying to deal with the small part of the plank, and we got the whole plank in our face. We have to quit this. This is crazy thinking that you think you can just scoot on by because you wear zeets, or you go to the feast days and everything's going to be cool with God. You have to humble yourself before Yehovah. And if you're struggling with it, you have to humble yourself, then repent. Amen. Don't repent because you think you're owed something. You humble yourself. Why humbling ourselves? Because it sets your posture right for the miracle of God to come through in your life. And we have to do this. If you can't scoot around this. You can't just kind of scoot around this and I'm good. He says, or how is it that you say to your brother, let me remove the splinter out of your eye and see a plank is in your own eye? And so I just wanted to remind us of that. And he goes on and says, hypocrites. What he calls you, a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Listen, just get over it. You're not all that. We need him to help us every day. Every day we need him. And we have to walk humbly before our God. If we don't learn to do that, we're going to be in trouble. You don't think you arrived and you got the prize and all that stuff. You have to humble yourself before him. You have to say, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't throw me away and forget me. But you picked me up, Lord, when I faltered and failed. Just remember, we messed up. He didn't mess up. We sinned. He didn't sin. And how dare I come before him and think I can just, I'll let the bullocks in my lip just kind of say what I want to say. You don't have bullocks in your lip until you humble yourself. Let me tell you, the sacrifice of the Old Testament was a humbling experience because it was your animal that you needed for your kids to eat. And you had to take that animal and kill that animal. That was like going into your bank account and taking all your money and making a sacrifice. Think about it. It was a humbling experience to do that. I don't want to do it, but you have to do it. You have to humble yourself before him. And the brothers had to humble. The first thing of their repentance. Now, they're not repenting when they're humbling here. That's not repentance. That's posturing yourself. Now you're getting ready for repentance. But let's not mix the two up. Let's not say, well, I repented because I fell on my face and I cried out to God. You had to do that because that's the precursor to you coming and confessing your fault. You got to confess your fault. Loud enough so you can hear with your own ears. You did it. You messed up. Once you do that and you're in the right posture, then God can come through for you. Other than that, you're in trouble. And he's telling us this. He says, hypocrites, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is set apart to dogs, nor throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Sometimes what you think you need to do, you don't need to do. Well, I come up with a great idea. You better run it by God first. Because your great idea may be the biggest mistake you ever thought of. Run it by God. Run it by his word. If his word said you can't have it, why would you want it? The word said you can't do it, why would you do it? So you might have the best idea. You say, I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to step up. I'm going to be the man and I'm going to go and do this. And I'm going to talk to this person or whatever. You better run it by God first. And you don't run it by God standing. It's not the position. You humble yourself before him. This is what happened to Yosef's brothers. He's for the first time in all their lives, he's watching them get their face in the ground. And they meant what they were doing. They meant it with everything that's in them. Now they're getting ready to be able to repent because now they've postured themselves right before. And remember, Yosef represents their life source. And Yeshua represents our life source. So if we don't humble ourselves before our master, who do we think we are? We have to humble ourselves. It's what gets you ready for repentance. It's what causes you to be now in a position where you can be saved because you humbled yourself and you did what God wanted you to do. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2. Go to Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of great wealth, of the clan of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go in the field to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose eyes I find favor." What did the brothers go to Mishreem for? To get heads of grain. What do you got to do to the grain? It don't do you a bit of good unless the grain is what? Crushed. It's got to be opened up. And then you get the benefit until it's opened. But the crushing is what we don't want. Nobody wants the crushing. But you got to open the grain up. If you don't open it up, there's no benefit to you. You can't boil the grain. You can't grind the grain because it's going to be full of the husk. It's going to be full of the stuff that is not good for you. So you have to let the grain. And so we see that Naomi and Ruth, they're in trouble. They get back to the land because where they were, there was a famine there. They're in trouble. So they're gleaning, which is a Torah principle. You don't reap all the field because you got to leave stuff for the poor, for the widow. And so she's over there and she's taking what, and it took her long. She was there all day long and still didn't have enough to feed her and her mother-in-law. So it's not like she's picking up bushels of stuff, but she's consistent and she means what she wants to do. She's going to do what she has to do. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose eyes I find favor." So she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. As it turned out, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, the near relative of Elimelech. And see, Boaz had come from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Jehovah be with you." And they said to him, "Jehovah bless you." Now listen to this. This salutation is very beautiful because they're invoking the name of the Most High. Who they serve? We have no question on who they're serving. We have no question on who Boaz is serving because he invokes the name. And again, remember that Hayah, Asher Hayah? That's Exodus 3. When Moshe comes to the bush, I am that I am. I was, I am, I will be. So he's not. So he covers past, present, and future. Now the only other person in the Bible that's spoken of is to Yeshua. He said that Yeshua is the same yesterday, past, today, present, and forever, future. Only other person spoken of. Two people in the entire Bible that's spoken of. And so we get to come in and join in with them. And if we do everything the way we're supposed to do, especially humbling ourselves, that's the key thing. Listen, we can't go no farther in the 42nd chapter and get no breakthrough until the boys are humbling themselves. You don't go to Egypt and say, "Well, yeah, we had a long trip. Why don't you fill these grain sacks up? We got to get back home." They would have been in trouble. But sometimes we think we have the audacity to think that we're owed something. And what happens, we don't want to humble no more. We could be sitting in church and the preacher be a preaching and God says, "Why don't you humble yourself? Fall on your face before me." And we fight that feeling. Especially Brother Scott said, "Lift your hands and let him know who we're honoring. We're honoring the Most High. Hayah! We're honoring him. We owe him that praise. We owe it to him." And so that's dangerous territory to think you don't have to humble yourself. And I think the biggest struggle in the church world today is we don't want to humble ourselves. We've somehow gotten somewhere. We know a few verses of scripture in Hebrew. We know a few, pictograph meanings, and we're somebody. What about humbling ourselves? Because if the brothers don't do that, they're dead. They have no hope. Because Yosef wasn't obligated to give them anything. So the first thing they did, how many know that first impression means a lot? One thing you can't, there's a couple things you can't never call back. A spoken word and a past opportunity. Your first encounter with somebody, you better make it good. Because it may mean the world of what God's purpose and plan for you to have in your life. You don't make it good, you can't go back and redo it. There's no redo. First impressions and spoken words, once they leave your mouth, you're trying to get them back. It's like sending a text. You know, how many ever send a text to the wrong person? And you're trying, there's no getting it back. It's on the World Wide Web. It's there it is in the cloud. It's gone. And you can't get it back. And people do this all the time. So we have to make sure that what we do counts. And we posture ourselves correctly because we're dealing with the Most High. And we're talking about you and I. We're outside of Him. We all die with no hope. But He gives us that hope. And so let's see what happens to Ruth. And see, Boaz had come to from Bethlehem, and his reaper said, Yehovah be with you. And they answered, and they answered him, Yehovah bless you. And Boaz said to his servants, Who was appointed over the reapers? Who's this young woman? Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was appointed over the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the field of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves, binding the reapers. And she came and remained from morning until now. Whip me a little bit, huh? And Boaz said to Ruth, You have heard, have you not, my daughter? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and you shall go after them. I have not commanded the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. She fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. It meant something to her. She just wasn't gleaning. She wasn't satisfied with gleaning. She said, this is Boaz. And I want to let him know I appreciate the fact that he said to reap here. Because, you know, Boaz's field wasn't the only field. There were other fields. But he said, stay in my field. She humbled herself. You want to know why Ruth became so popular in the text? And listen, she already had a strike against her from her birth. She was a Moabite. So let's quit using the excuse of why we can't have this or that. It doesn't matter. She was a Moabite. She didn't even belong. But when she humbled herself, all of a sudden, God started, now you're ready for promotion. Now you're ready because she was willing to humble herself. And I thought this was fascinating because sometimes we read the Ruth story, but we fail to really pick up on this. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes and that you should take notice of me, seeing I am a foreigner? I don't even belong. I'm a foreigner. Listen, that's what Yeshua did for us. We were all foreigners. But he saw our humbleness. Our humbleness is what moves him. If we posture ourselves correctly, it don't matter what your background is or where you come from or how bad you were. You think that matters to God? How many times you messed up? So guess what, Al? The whole world messed up. Let's quit trying to project somehow it's been so bad we don't even know if God can fix it for us. She said, I was a foreigner, but that didn't stop her from humbling herself. Now watch what Boaz says, because we got to get it all, right? And Boaz answered and said to her, I have been told all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of her your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. You gave up all of that foreign living. You gave up the old man, and now you're living in a new way. And he heard about it. Because what Ruth did, it moved people's life. They understood. She said, he said, I heard about this. I heard what happened. Yehovah repay your work, and your reward is complete from Yehovah Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. How do we know she was under his wings? Because she humbled herself. Once she humbled herself, now she is under the wings of the Most High, and it can only go good from there. As long as we continue humbling ourselves, it can only go good from there. And I thought this was just a wonderful story to go along with what's happening to Yosef's brothers. Because listen, outside of them humbling themselves in the 42nd chapter, they have no hope. They got one chance to impress Yosef with their attitude. And sometimes we can't get over little things, little things. Before you know it, we jump off the handle and we say a whole bunch of stuff we can't call back. You ever thought about humbling? Humble yourself before you speak. Humble yourself before you say things that you can't get back. And then we're struggling. I'm struggling this week. Well, you got to humble yourself. If you humble yourself, you won't have to struggle no more. Because it's all about how we posture ourselves. Because the breakthrough and miracle comes after that. And I'm just like today, Lord, I said to God, I said, Lord, no matter how much I have to struggle, I trust you, you're the miracle worker. And I believe, so I claim the healing, regardless if the results don't tell me that I'm healed. But why? Because he's the healer. You can't get nothing but healed. He's faithful to us. And so we trust in him. And she said, let me find favor in your eyes, my master, because you have confronted me and have spoken to the heart of your female servants, though I am not like one of your female servants. And Boaz said to her, come here at mealtime, and you shall eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he passed roasted grain to her. What did he pass to her? Roasted grain. What does he need to pass? What does Yosef need to pass to his brothers? Grain. You better get some grain to them because they're going to die. Now they postured themselves correctly. Now we have the sky is the limit with Joseph's brothers. Because other than that, they didn't have the best family life. This whole family was, I mean, it was out of whack. I mean, it was crazy stuff they were doing. Yet they humbled themselves, and because of it, now Yosef can pass grain over to him, just like he does for Ruth here when Boaz. Let her glean even among the sheaves. Now that's not a command. This is him extending himself beyond what he has to. He has to leave the corners. He has to do that. But when he said, let her glean among the sheaves, he don't have to do that. He's extending himself. How many of you know that Yeshua has extended himself time and time and time and time again to us? You don't have to. You don't have to put up with my nonsense. And we can't humble ourselves? Who do we think we are? We have to humble ourselves. He don't have to do that. Yet he does it because he's merciful and he's grateful. But we should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid that behavior. We should with great joy, with anticipation, can't wait to come and lift our hands and give praise to our master. Let him know how much we appreciate him because he's good to us. And we ought to take great comfort in the fact that he wants us to be here to do that. He said, rather draw from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not restrain her. Draw from the bundles. Let me tell you, I believe God's about ready to cause you to draw from the bundles. And I received that for myself. He wants you to draw from the bundles. This has already been sacked, but he's going to open the sack and give you more than you came for. Because he wants to bless you. But he only does that when we humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, he's not going to do no such a thing. And can you imagine you're one step away from him opening up the sacks for you, and all you got to do is humble yourself? But it's a very difficult thing because pride sets in. And we get too prideful, we can't get on our face before Jehovah. I remember when I first started pastoring, I spent most of the time before church on my face because I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know, I couldn't understand what my obligation was. I knew I had to get up and speak, but I had no training whatsoever. And so I'm behind, I'm struggling here. But I'd fall on my face, and every time God came through for me, every time, not sometimes, every time. Why? Because the first thing you have to do in order to move God is humble yourself. You have to bow down on your face. And I remember crying in the carpet in that double-wide trailer. Many days I cried in the carpet and said, God, if you don't help me, how am I going to do this? But I know you're faithful and I trust you. And I get up and read the verse and it's like, it was like in real time it become real to me. But I had to have strong faith to do that because I was struggling and I told him I was. But he opened the sacks for me. And he wants to open the sacks for you. He really does. He wants to take you above and beyond what you've been asking him for. You've been asking him just to help you get by. You know, sometimes we get a little false humility comes into play. And we say, God, I don't need a whole bunch, just enough to get by. I'll be fine. And it's a false humility. Let me tell you, want more. Desire more. Pray for God to open the sacks for you and open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're not able to contain. That's what he wants to do. Because he's the Most High. He's not going to have you robbing Peter to pay Paul. You can't barely make it. He wants to bless you going out and coming in. But what causes that to happen is humility. We have to humble ourselves. And she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. All day long for an ephah of barley. It's not a whole lot. But it was enough for her and her mother-in-law. But she wouldn't even have that if he wouldn't open the sacks for her. But she beat it out. Remember, sometimes we got humility is what causes us to allow God to come and crack the grain. And if we don't allow him to come, sometimes you sit there and you don't say nothing. You're not saying anything. But you got to give him an opportunity to come crack the grain, open your head up and say, listen, your mind is all confused. You think this and this, but my word don't line up with it. He said, I want to fix it for you. And you have to humble yourself for that to happen. Other than that, it'll never happen. You can go to all the services. You can be on time. You can do all those things and never have the breakthrough because you won't humble yourself. Ruth had everything against her, but she humbled herself, and it moved God in such a way that it was absolutely incredible. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had left over after she was satisfied. Then her mother-in-law asked her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah, who has not forsaken his loving commitment to the living and the dead. The living and the dead. So in all accounts, Naomi and Ruth were dead. If they don't go to the field of Boaz, they don't have no food, they're dead. But blessed be Jehovah to the one who considers the living and the dead. That's why I told you all week, why don't we pray? Don't just pray for those who are trying. Pray for the ones who ain't trying. Pray for those who said to God, I don't need you. I don't want you. Pray for them also, the living and the dead. We have to do these things in order for it to become real to us. As we look at it here, we see some wonderful principles. In this whole chapter 2, you could spend a lot of time looking at these words, but I got so much still to do, we're going to just run right through it. I'll let that up to you. And so, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah, who has not forsaken his loving commitment to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, stay close to my young people until you have completed all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women and they do not meet you in the field, other fields. And she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean till the completion of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. But she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So wonderful principles laid out there for us. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we see that Jehovah rejects Eli's household. There's a reason he rejected them. No different than he'll reject us if we don't humble ourselves. In verse 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27, and the man of Elohim came to Eli and said to him, thus said Jehovah, did I not certainly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Mizraim in Pharaoh's house? Even to choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my slaughter place, to burn incense, and to wear a shoulder garment before me. And he did not give to the house of your fathers all the offering of the children of Israel. Did he not? And did I not give to the house of your fathers all the offerings of the children made by fire? Why do you kick at my slaughter place and offer, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and esteem your sons above me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offering of Israel, my people? Therefore, Jehovah Elohim of Israel declared, I said indeed that your house and the house of your fathers would walk before me forever. But now, Jehovah declares, far be it from me, for those who highly esteem me, I have highly esteemed, and those who have despised me, I have lightly esteemed. We have a job to do. We have to highly esteem him. What he's going to do? Highly esteem you. But if you don't do that, you despise him, he'll lightly esteem you. See, the days are coming that I shall cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that an old man shall not be found in your house. And you shall see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which Elohim does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my slaughter place is to consume your eyes and grieve your life, and all the increase of your house die as men. And this is the sign to you that comes upon your two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they're going to die, both of them. I shall raise up for myself trustworthy priests who does according to what is in my heart and in my being. Listen, we don't do what's in our heart. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? We do what's in his heart. We let him in. We let him guide us and direct us. You know, well, I'm just following my heart. Well, that's not good to do. And definitely don't share that with somebody, because you're following your heart and you wind up in a lot of trouble. You got to follow him. And I shall raise up for myself trustworthy priests who does according to what is in my heart and in my being. And I shall build him a steadfast house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall be that everyone who is left in your house shall come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a cake of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions to eat a piece of bread. And so what we see happening, the lack of them humbling themselves is the reason God had to end that house, that priest, and it was a promise forever. So just because you started out as the pastor don't mean you continue as the pastor. You have to continually humble yourself. If not, God will remove you just like he removed Eli and his sons. Why? They lacked humility. They lacked the humility to recognize who God was. Remember, part of humbling ourselves, why would the brothers humble themselves and bow their face to the ground? It wasn't because they just didn't have no bread. They recognized the position Yosef was in. They recognized the position he was in. He was the viceroy. And they were there as guests. And they weren't going to chance it, so they humbled themselves and bowed their face to the ground. Listen, let's take it a whole different level. Do you recognize who Jehovah is? Do you really recognize him to make us think that we don't have to humble ourselves? Some of you can't even remember the last time you laid on your face before Yehovah and cried out to him. Because we steer away from that. Because as much as we say, well, it's not a big deal, I can do it, why don't you? Then why don't you if you can do it? Because we allow pride to come in and we feel like I don't have to do that. I've been saved for a long X amount of years, I'm good. Recognize who you're standing before. Recognize Hayah Asher Hayah. Recognize the self-existent one. Nobody gave God his glory. He always had it. And so we have to recognize who he is. And if we do that, we're going to be better for it. And so we see that he had to humble himself. Now let's go to see what the master says. In 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Says, therefore, as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Messiah, and also a share of the esteem that is to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you. Shepherd the flock of Elohim, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but voluntarily, not out of greed, nor filthy gain, but eagerly, neither as being master over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the goal of anybody that's in leadership, should be your goal right there. This is one of the things that I try to live by as best I possibly can. You're not in it for nothing else but to obey him. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a never-ending crown of esteem. Who's the chief shepherd? Yeshua HaMashiach. And in the same way, you younger ones, be subject to the elders. And this is where things go a little sideways sometimes. We don't have a lot of respect for our elders. You know, they might not be as educated as you, but you be subject to them. They say something to you, at least take note of it, and don't just write it off. Because that's a person that's saying, I don't have to be humble. You humble yourself before the elders. What he's saying. And if an elder speaks to you, you have to take it in consideration. With very, very, give a lot of weight to that statement, because you never know. It could be the very thing that changes your life. Be subject to the elders. Gird up yourselves with humility toward one another. Fellow, he resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Now that word humble is 5013, G5013, is tapanoo. Tapanoo means to depress figuratively, to humiliate in condition or heart. Abase, bring low, humble self. Humble self. So very simple definition there. In verse 6, he says, humble yourself then under the mighty hand of Elohim. Who we're humbling under? The mighty hand of Elohim. Recognize who he is, and then adjusting to where, and in comparison who you are, and we're not on the same level. Trust me. We're not there. When's the last time you created heaven and earth? When's the last time you took dust and created man in your own image and likeness? Just tell me. Stop me so I can at least address those who have done that here. When's the last time? We're talking about giving honor back to the Most High and make sure we're postured correctly, because if the brothers don't do that, they're in trouble. It's a sign of their now willingness to repent of their wrong that they had done all that time. Now, they don't know it's him, so we're not going to see him kick into repentance, but we have to see him. You don't have to know it's somebody to kick into humility. You have to humble yourself, because you before an authoritative figure, which yourself was. He was the viceroy, second in command only to Pharaoh. He was the greatest in all Mitzrayim. Second to Pharaoh, that's it. So they owed him that humility. They owed it to him. Now they had no idea, but thank God they at least humbled themselves. They didn't go in with the wrong attitude because they'd have been in trouble. Now they're ready for repentance because now they understand how to walk in humility. And we have to do that. If we don't humble ourselves, we talk about, oh God, I'm sorry. You're not sorry. You're not really sorry. You're sorry you got messed up in this little situation you're in. You're not really sorry. If you're sorry, you humble yourself. The very next service, last night when Brother Scott was up here, and you're struggling, you get up here and you get your face in the carpet and say, God, I humble myself before you. Somehow I keep doing the same thing over and over. How do I quit that? You have to humble yourself to have the breakthrough that you need. And I want to see you with the breakthrough. So this morning, you know what I did when God wooed me to humble myself? I got on the floor. It didn't matter I was in pain. I put my face on the ground and I said, God, I need you, and there's none like you. You deserve all the praise and the glory, and I humble myself before him. I can do nothing without you. Unless you come through for me, I'm nothing. He wants to see you postured right so he can get you to the next level. Humble yourself, then under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalts you in due time. How many know he wants to exalt us? He's not in the business to drag you down. He's in the business to exalt you. But how come we not living in exaltation on a weekly basis? How is it? We lack humility. We have to humble ourselves. And the one thing that we see the 10 brothers do that initiates their teshuvah was humility. They bowed their face to the ground, just like the dream said they would do. We see it in Ruth's life, and we see it in Eli and his sons. They didn't do it. They lacked humility, so God had to remove them. It hurt God to have to remove them. Why? Because it was an everlasting promise. He said, I gave you all. They was given a tithe. They were given a tenth of all the other tribes. They were called to be priests before Yehovah. Yet they wouldn't humble themselves, so he had to remove them. He said, I'm going to cut your hand off. There'll be no connection. When that hand cutting the hand off, it represents that you have no connection. You can't reach out and touch nothing no more. Your arm's gone. And so we see that happen a lot of time with people who don't know how to humble themselves. It's like they reach out, but there's no extension because the arm's gone. You know, you can reach all day long, but if you cut off and you got a nub on the shoulder, it's hard to grab anything. And so Eli was in trouble because they wouldn't humble themselves. And so we see that this, to depress, figuratively to humiliate, in condition or heart. How many know we got to humble our heart before him? Abase, bring low, humble yourself. And so Thayer says to make low or bring low, to level, reduce to a plane, metaphorically to bring into a humble condition, reduce to meaner circumstances. To assign a low rank or place to abase, to be ranked low below others who are honored or rewarded. Remember, this is so important that we humble ourselves before him. I can't emphasize it enough. And I'll let you read the rest of it, but there's some, again, we see this happening in the rest of Peter. Casting all your worries upon him, for he is concerned about you. He's concerned. Be sober, watch, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who is he going to devour? Those who have no humility. When you feel like you got to get even, you lack humility. Or if you got to have the last word, you lack humility. Because it's the answering back that starts the argument most of the time. Resist him firm in the belief, knowing that the same hardship are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And Elohim of all favor, who called you to his everlasting esteem by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, himself perfected, established, strengthened, and settled you, to him be esteem and might forever and ever. What happens when you humble yourself? He's gonna cause you to walk in perfection. He's going to establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And we have all these hiccups, the opposite of these things happen in our life on a daily basis, and we wonder why. Because we don't know how to humble ourselves. To him be the esteem and the might forever and ever. Amen. Now go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It asks a question in the subtitle, who is the greatest? And at that time, the taught ones came to Yeshua saying, who then is the greatest in the reign of the heavens? And Yeshua called a little child to him and set him in their midst. And he said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become as little children, you shall by no means enter into the reign of the heavens. Now, this is important words because he said, you shall by no means enter. That's a serious conversation that Yeshua is having. So he's telling you, you're not definitely not going to enter unless you do this. So we have to pay attention. Whoever then humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the reign of the heavens. You want to be great? Humble yourself. Don't want to be great without humility. It's false. There's no truth to it. You think you could escape being humble before the Most High? Come on now. You can't escape that. We're talking about Hayah. We're talking about the one who deserves all the praise and all the glory. And after you've done it for 7 days, he deserves another 7 days of it. And he definitely deserves it every Shabbat that we come and give him praise and honor. And we look forward to it because he deserves that praise. Whoever receives one little child like this is in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. So what happens, how we cause people to stumble? When we've been in this thing a long time and we don't know how to keep our mouth. And the only way you learn that, you got to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Because it only takes one person to pick up what you just said, and that's it. Now you cause them to stumble. We have to be careful. I know this is kind of where the rubber meets the road type of message, but I'm here to tell you that the brothers, it was all or nothing. And thank God they humbled themselves to the ground. They bowed down to the ground. And because of it, God was able to work on their behalf. Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Yeshua spoke to the crowd and to his taught ones, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moshe. Therefore, whatever he, now it says they in your Bible, but you see there's an A there. Let me see that A. And that A says, 4 of the 11 available Shem Tov texts reads, he says, not they. We're not going to do what the Pharisees do say. That's what Yeshua spoke against. So how do we know it's he said? Because it's exactly what Yeshua was saying. And who's the speaker? Yeshua. Now notice what he said. Whatever he says. Who? Moshe. Whatever Moshe says. So don't tell me Yeshua didn't teach the Torah. That's what he taught. He taught all the Torah. He didn't teach nothing else. He didn't teach from somebody else's book. He taught the Torah. And that's why we teach it here. And so people are going to have an issue with it. That's fine. But we're to humble ourselves. We're not to get in debates and arguments about it. We're to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves before Yehovah. But by the time you spewed out things, it's too, you're humble and you missed it. You missed it by a day. Now you gotta really grab hold and see if you can get yourself back in position. And you can't keep doing that over and over and over again. You have to walk in humility. If you're walking in humility, it's not something you have to think about. You recognize when somebody, you're in a conversation, me and Brother Scott's in a conversation, he says something that I don't like. I have to understand, I'm not just before him, I'm before Yehovah. And what I spew out to him, I'm going to have a consequence. So what I have to do is pause and recognize that I have to humble myself before Yehovah. More than likely when I do that, I humble myself before whatever was said. And I don't let nothing spew out of my mouth that I can't control. Once it's gone and you can't get it back. We have to be humble before Yehovah. And I think one of the biggest things we like, that's why Yehovah had me read Matthew 7 again. We still dealing with the splinter in the plank type scenario. The measure you measure out, measure back to you again. So get ready, it's coming. You didn't escape that, it's coming. You might feel better today, but it's coming. It's going to come again. How many times you got to go around the same mountain over and over? You have to humble yourself before Yehovah. And humble yourself, and so what we see that Yeshua is teaching this principle about the Torah. He says, therefore, whatever he says to you, to guard, guard and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. He's speaking of the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay on men's shoulders, but with their finger they do not wish to move them. They do all their works to be seen by men, and they make the tefillins wider and the length of the tzitzits of their garments. They love the best place in the feast and the best seat in the congregations and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you are all brothers. Amen. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in the heavens. Now, this doesn't mean your earthly father. This is not addressing that. He's talking in the spiritual sense, because some people look up to great leaders as their father. They even give them titles like they're the fathers of faith. And so we pay a lot of homage to the fathers of faith, and we're told not to do that. You can still pay homage to somebody, but they clearly the title is reserved for one, our Heavenly Father. Why? Because the moment you do that, you're going to start lacking that humility to want to humble yourself. It's just those little things that get sideways with you, and before you know it, you're not humbling yourself no more. You have to do it. There's no getting around it. I'm telling you, unless the brothers humble themselves and bow to the ground, they have no hope. So Yosef needed to see that. And he witnessed it himself with his own eyes. 10 brothers facing the dirt. That's what has to happen. We have to humble ourselves because you're giving respect to somebody who's an authority. And Yosef was definitely an authority. And let me tell you, Jehovah is definitely an authority. And with great gratitude, that level of respect has to be given to him. We can never forget it. Do not call anyone your father, for one is your father, he who is in the heavens. Neither be called leader, for one is your leader, the Messiah. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Let me see that. Same word. So we have to humble ourselves. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the rain of the heavens before men, for you do not go in, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you eat up the widow's house, and for a show you make long prayers. Because of this you shall receive greater judgment. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you go about the land and the sea to win one convert, and when he is won, you make him a son of Gehenna twofold more than yourselves. So he gives these 7 woes here. This is the Messiah dealing with the Pharisee. Sometimes there's decisions made that are very Pharisaic. And we can't get involved in a Pharisaic mindset. We're to follow the Master. The Master then tells us how we posture ourselves. And when we lose sight of humbling ourselves before Yehovah, we've lost it all. I won't read the rest of Matthew. I pulled the whole chapter there because it talks about the 7 woes. I left it for you to read. You could read it yourself. And so what we see happening here in Luke 18, verse 9, see, also spoke this parable to some who relied on themselves and that they were righteous and looking down on others. This is a big problem. He also spoke this parable to some who relied on themselves that they were righteous and looking down on others. 2 men went up to the set apart place to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began to pray with himself this way: Elohim, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, swindlers, unrighteous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, and all that I acquire. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even raise his eyes to the heavens, but was beating his breast, saying, Elohim, show favor to me, a sinner. Humility is important. I say to you, this man went down to his house declared right rather than the other. For everyone who is exalting himself shall be humbled. And whoever is humbling himself shall be exalted. Let me see that. So we see these wonderful principles laid out to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We have a Messiah's example of humility. If then there is any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, one in being and of purpose, doing none at all through selfish or self-conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourself. Each one should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. My, if we ever get that right, we actually look like the church. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. But Scott talked about the mind. We have to let this mind be in us. And you can't get the mind in you without cracking it open. The grain head got to crack open. And that's painful. Nobody wants that because it's, you know, I'm in trouble here. But you got to let God be the brain surgeon who comes in and fixes what's going on in the mind. And most people's not walking in humility. It's a mind thing. And it's brought in from yesteryear's living, how they lived before. And they acted that way in the world, and they're still acting that way in the church. You can't do it. You got to ask God, help me, Lord, let this mind be in you. Who being in the form of Elohim did not regard equality with Elohim a matter to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and came to be in the likeness of men, and having been found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, death even of the stake. This is our master. Our master become obedient to the death on a stake, and sometimes we can't be humbled because we want the last word. I think we're missing this. And we have to get it back together. And the brothers couldn't afford to get there. So Yeshua dealt with being humble. And Elohim therefore has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is master to the esteem of Elohim the Father. Amen. And what happens? Because when you humble yourself, God exalts you. So sometimes we think we can use a different method to get there faster. It's only going to slow you down. Humility is the fastest way to get in right standings with God. Fastest way. Sometimes I see people, they're sorry, but that's not humility. They're sorry they got wrapped up in sin, and they come, they cry, they snot, they do all these things. I've seen, none of that impresses me. What I want to see are you bearing fruit unto repentance. And part of the fruit you got to bear first, number one, is humility. If you're not humbling yourself, you're not bearing fruit unto repentance. Because it's before repentance you have to humble yourself. And repentance is going to come to the brothers eventually. But the first thing they got to do is face in the ground and recognize that this guy out front, he's going to help save our lives, our children. They got children back home, every one of them. They're hungry. They were hungry when they left, and they're really hungry now. They're 3 more weeks into hunger. They're struggling. You better get your face in the ground if you want the breakthrough, because it'll come. I know today was just a little tight, almost like I'm fussing. But sometimes that's what the pastor does. He fusses a little bit. Amen. We have to humble ourselves. We got to quit doing the same thing over and over. We have to humble ourselves. And if you're struggling with walking in humility, ask God. Yeshua had to humble himself. Can you imagine that? Even to the death of the stake. Because at any time he could have stopped it. He had the authority to stop it. But he humbled himself to the will of the Father and rather than his own will. And because of it, we now can be saved. It's a wonderful thing. So I just have my card, so I'll stop right there. And we'll try to maybe wrap it up here at Midrash or something. I appreciate it. Thank God. Thank for you praying for me. I feel the prayers, but sometimes it don't come all at one time. Now, I could have given to it and said, well, I'm not going to go out and do that again. I've been doing this for Nearly 40 years, I've never had to stop in the middle of a service to run to the bathroom. But I thank God for touching me. Yes. Amen. Amen. So you may not see the miracle, but I'm feeling it. Yes. I'm feeling it. I thank God for his goodness. Yes. We have to humble ourselves, though. Yes. If we don't humble ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. Yes. We have to humble ourselves. Just like Joseph's brothers, they got their face in the ground because they were in trouble. And there's so many people, I know, you know them, they're in trouble. Yes. Next time you talk to them, don't just chit-chat. Tell them, say, listen, what you need to do is you have to humble yourself before God. If you humble yourself, there'll be a breakthrough. But what people lack is humility. And they struggle to try to fix it some other kind of way. Well, I'm just going to go, I'm going to start doing right. You can't do right. You proved that you can't do right. You've been doing wrong for all your life. How are you going to start doing right all of a sudden? You can't do right until you humble yourself. Once you humble yourself, now you're saying, he's greater than me. The stuff I want, it's got to take second seat to what he wants. That's what you're saying. And then you teshuvah. Immediately after you humble yourself, you repent. You say, Father, I'm so sorry for what I did, how I lived my life, and I ask you to forgive me. And now he's hearing you because you humbled yourself. They needed bread, and they knew the quickest way to get bread was to get on their face and start the process. And so I thank God for his word. I appreciate him for being so good. And I was just going to kind of run past that, and I kept going back. I kept being arrested by it. And I said, Lord, there's something going on with this bow down. We're missing this in the church today. We have to humble ourselves. We have to have humility. And if we do that, we'll see God do some great things. Amen. Let's stand.